I want to start off, and for those that don't know, traditionally during Pentecost, God's people would have opened and read mostly from the book of Ruth. But I feel like we've missed a lot, so we're just going to read from the book of Acts, where Acts chapter 2, God fulfilled one of His many promises. So turn to Acts chapter 2, this one isn't on the screen. I'm going to read them, and then we're going to look back over them. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all gathered in one place. Pretty significant right there. All gathered in one place. You got to be with God's people if you want to get God's blessing. Huh? Not saying you can't get it when you're alone, but man, when it's a group together, God's promises where he said He would be, He shows up and gives out. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. And the tongues like flames of fire that were divided and appeared to be rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages, and the Spirit gave them this ability for speech. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confused because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, and they looked at each other and they said, "Look, aren't those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we can hear each of our own native tongues?" And I won't do injustice by trying to pronounce all those native tongues, but it lists them all right there in 9 and in 10. And then it said visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Then it lists some more. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages the magnificent acts of God. And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this be?" And you know when God does something awesome, you always going to have some haters and some doubters out there. So you got to have verse 13, which says, "But some sneered and said, they're full of new wine." Now I'm going to stop there before we get to Peter's sermon, but God is moving. He's moving so extraordinarily. I know y'all aren't used to it, but people's hands probably would have been moving. Their bodies would have been moving. Their voices and their expression on their faces would have been moving and changing and shifting. And they're so crazy for God right now that you got the haters in verse 13 that said, maybe they're just drunk. Huh? Maybe. And what does drunk really mean? Under the influence. That's it. That's all drunk means. I get drunk on Mountain Dew once a week. I get under the influence of some caffeine and it is on. So when it asked them and it says, you know, are they under wine? Think of it this way. And yes, they're doubting, no doubt about it. I don't want to take away from their negative attitude toward it. But they're looking at these men in such a way, and a couple of women that are listed also that we know of. And they're looking at them in such a way and they're saying, man, they're under the influence of something. Church, does the world look at you and know that you're under the influence of something? Because see, I think that's where we've missed it. We've missed the fact that we're supposed to be under the influence of something. You guys pray with me real quick. Father God, I thank You for this account, Lord God, that took place. And God, I thank You right now, Lord, before I even get into the part of the sermon that says it, Lord God, but I thank You that this wasn't the initial time that this took place, Lord God. God, You were just following Your calendar. Lord God, You were being obedient and holding Your promises, Lord God, to Your people. Lord God, You had set an appointment and You delivered. And Father God, we know that we gather here today, Lord God, because we've set an appointment to be heard by You. Lord God, we've set an appointment, Lord God, to be moved by You. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord God, as we've gathered, Lord God, in our group, that Your Spirit will fill this place, Lord God. God, it'll be like a rushing wind. It'll be like flames of fire, Lord God. God, it'll heat us up, Lord God, in such a way that when we leave here, Lord God, the world knows that we're under the influence of You, under the control of You. Lord God, I thank You for keeping Your promise. And Lord, I just pray today, Lord God, that Your people, myself included, Your sons, Your daughters, Lord God, God, those outside, Lord, that will be listening and be hearing, Lord God, God, I pray today that they hear Your word and that they understand, Lord God, what this is, what this means, and what we can have if we'll only claim it. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. So we've got a scene. We've got Pentecost. We've got a special holy day that has taken place. And not to go into a whole lot of detail, you should really do some reading on it yourselves. But this is 50 days from the Feast of Passover. That's all Pentecost means is 50, really. So it's a counting. And we've counted. We've got 7 complete weeks and then a day, which starts it. So if you've been in our symbolism, you can tie in a lot there. It's been 50 days since Jesus has been betrayed. It's been 50 days since he's been put on trial. It's been 50 days since he's been led to Calvary. It's been 50 days in between the Passover and Pentecost. Now Jesus has already been risen from the dead. He's alive. He ain't dead, in case some of you have missed that part of it. He's met. He's talked with people. He's talked with his followers. He's experienced conversations with them. He's ascended into heaven just 10 days ago. At the 40th days when he ascended into heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But just before Jesus goes to heaven, he looks at his disciples and he tells them, Luke chapter 24, verse 49, to wait on the gift that's been promised. 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're endured with power from on high. So you got to wait until you get what God wants to give you. Then you can run. Huh? If you run without the power, that beer can would have got you. Huh? If you run without the power, you get in trouble. If you pretend to have power, you get in trouble. Because fake power don't do you no good. You know, I've taken some of the kids' toy batteries and tried to put them in stuff. They don't work. They don't produce power because they're not real. But when you get real power and you've done what God told you to do, wait. And I'm going to fill you up and I'm going to give you exactly what you need. And then I'm going to send you out to do what you've been given to do. When the gift come and the sound of a violent wind, Scripture says, and the tongues of fire where it appeared, and these men begin to speak in different languages. Folks, that gets people's attention. And that's what happens right here. It got the attention of everybody in the temple. All those outside and around and at the doors and at different areas of the temple. It got their attention because something extraordinary was going on. And these people, you know, when something extraordinary is going on, you some nosy people. You want to get to see it. You want to experience it. You know what I'm talking about. Y'all don't want to act like you nosy, but you are. Y'all Southern women especially. Y'all want every piece of gossip that there is. And you want to share it with everybody because you're nosy. You want to know what's going on. These people are no different. They heard this rushing wind going on. They saw this these excited people going around. They heard languages and speaking going on and preaching going on. And they wanted to get involved. Now we're going to find out in a minute. It was 3,000 of them that gathered. Well, actually, it's probably more than that. I take it back. It was 3,000 that got saved. So this large group, a giant group, way more than we could fit into this building today, gathers. And they rush in to hear and see what's going on. Why? Because people had gathered in the right place and that allowed them to see and hear and experience the right thing. Now, what we don't know and why you would read from the book of Ruth and others is that Pentecost was something that was to be celebrated every year. That 50th week, or 50th day, I'm sorry, not 50th week, 50th day after Passover. So these people have gathered to this area because that's what they were being commanded to do. And because they've gathered to an area, because that's what they were commanded to do, when the Holy Spirit breaks free and people get a hold and get controlled by him and things start to happen, all these people then are in the right area to see this thing take place. And they get excited and they want to get closer and closer to the show. And they want to experience and find out what's going on. And then you've got this thing that happens next in verse 14. Peter seizes an opportunity. He's got this large group. Now, some of us, we can get a large group together and we don't seize the opportunity. So having a large group together didn't do us anything. But Peter sees a group of people flocking toward them and gathering and getting together, and he seizes the opportunity, and it's Peter. I love this part that it's Peter. Because what do we know about Peter that happened within the last 50 days? He done denied Jesus 3 times. 3 times in the last 50 days, he done said no. Now, I ain't got nothing to do with him. He's not mine. You got the wrong guy. We didn't really know each other. We might have passed each other on the street. And that was about it. But no, I'm not one of his followers. And then from that, you have Jesus, who then we know he's resurrected. And he tells him, he says, you go get the disciples and get that Peter. He lists him specifically. He says, you get him because I'm going to restore him. And when he gets restored, he seizes opportunity. So we won't read them today. Well, we won't read all of them today. But you guys read 14 through 40 this week. Read Peter's sermon. You could almost call it like the inauguration speech that takes place here with the Holy Spirit taking over and making his way publicly now known. Peter knew his crowd. He knew those that he was speaking with. And throughout this sermon, I guess we'll call it a speech, he's talking about the miracles and the signs that Jesus had done. He's listing them, stuff that people would have heard about. Some of these people probably would have seen firsthand. He tells them, you know, he healed the lame. He healed the sick. He healed the demon-possessed. He fed thousands with a handful of food. He raised a young girl from the dead. He raised Lazarus out of the tomb who had been there for 4 days. These people had seen this, and if they hadn't seen it, they had heard about it. And you know when you've heard about something and then you hear it again and it's confirmed, your brain gets going and your mind gets going and your ears get going. And then Scripture tells us, Peter tells us, that after he'd done all these powerful things, after he'd been so kind and so helpful, after he had given them everything he had to give, they crucified him and he died. Peter also makes sure to make sure known right there in that sermon that he didn't stay dead. You see what Peter's doing? He's making sure that they know that the evil in this crowd had been prophesied by God hundreds of years before. Skip down to verses 23 and 24 of Peter's message. And Peter told them, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. You can't surprise God. It's all part of his plan. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Wow. Folks, if stuff like that don't excite you, if moments in a song where Stacy was singing don't get you excited and want to go crazy, maybe you've missed the fact that the Holy Spirit's come. Maybe that's why you're here today, so that you can understand he's come and he's made known to all believers. Huh? I mean, she's singing about a man. What? I never even caught the beginning of that song. I heard that song a million times by many different singers. Never caught the beginning that says, not only does he control the moon, but he tells the waves where to stop at. Now, can you do that? Can anybody in this room look at the wave and say, wave, you're not allowed to go any further than right there. Don't cross that line. That's what it said Jesus did. That's what it said God did. He controls the exact distance that the water is going to flow. He controls the sun when it comes up. He controls the exact tilt of the earth. He controls the air mixture of pollution that is allowed to be inside planet earth so that you and I can continue to sustain life. Wow. Folks, it's possible that many people in this audience are hearing what Peter's saying and what he's preaching about had been those that may have been shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Because they missed the fact that though the Messiah came, they didn't realize he was the Messiah. They had been put in trouble, I guess you could say, or misled by the religious people of the crowd and said that this is what they had been convinced that Jesus needed to die. No, they didn't actually put the nails in his hand. I don't say that. But by condemning him to death, they pretty much followed through with it as well. And here we are 50 days, almost 2 months pass. And people are now talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. If they ain't seen him, they've heard somebody. He appeared, well, let me read what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 through 6. I passed on to you as the first importance. First importance. So this is something you probably want to grab a hold of and make sure you understand. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So right there, the first importance you got. You better know that Christ died. And you better know it was according to Scripture. So you got to have the Word. You got to have Christ. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. You better know he's still alive. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In essence, what Peter is saying is over 500 people have seen this risen Jesus. So if you don't believe me, just go talk to one of them. Some of them are still out there right now. Just go talk to them and see. Many in this crowd would know the fact that people were talking about this risen Jesus. So Peter goes on from there to prove that he was the Messiah. Since they had missed it, he wanted to make sure that they got it. And he uses this and he talks about the Messiah and he goes in. And that's a whole other message on its own. So, you know, before we get too far in, let me go back to the part of the Trinity that we talk about today. The Holy Spirit. And I'm not one to think that the Holy Spirit had never been until this moment. So if you think that, you know, I just advise you to study some in Ezekiel where it talks about the Holy Spirit, some in Genesis where it talks about the Holy Spirit. It's not like this Holy Spirit is a new thing, but what this is today, I will say this, what this is today is the Holy Spirit making himself publicly known. He's now stepping up to the plate and saying, you've heard about me, that they've been talking about me. Now I'm going to make myself known because the Messiah, Christ, the Son, has promised that the Comforter is going to come and the Helper is going to come and I'm him. I'm the one that's going to help you get the job done. So you don't understand. We wonder what he's coming to help with. He's coming to help you cope with things. He's coming to help you get over things. But he's coming to get a job done. We got work to do. And we're not going to get the work done if we're not fueled and equipped and headed in the right direction, being led
by the Spirit.
Pentecost, 50th day after Passover, a feast day. And in the Old Testament, they would have known that as the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Harvest. So some of you are thinking right now, well, hold on, what do you mean in the Old Testament? This has been a holiday? Yes, this has been a holiday. Please don't miss the fact that it's been a holiday. If it hadn't been a holiday, there wouldn't have been a crowd gathered at the temple that day, would there? Not that large. Maybe something small, but not that large. This large crowd is gathered because this is a holiday. This is what it's supposed to be. Not a new idea, but a fulfillment of something that God ordained a long time ago. Folks, don't come in here and see these verses and think that it's something new that God created. What this is a covenant that's now being restored. That's what it is. Exodus, and in case you didn't know, Exodus would have been the first time we had Passover, or Pentecost, I'm sorry. It would have been the first time we had Passover too, so that does work. Freudian slip works. This is the first time that Pentecost was there. Then it would have been the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. Anybody want to take a guess at what was given on the first day of the first Pentecost in Exodus? Put your hand down, Mitch. I give you a hint. It's in the book of Exodus. I give you a hint. Danny, you broke it when you were in Virginia going 80 and 55. No, he did not bring speeding into existence. Law! Oh, no, in the very first thing, when the law was given, it's when Moses was up on the mountain and he spoke with God, and God gave him the law and the Ten Commandments, and he sent them down to the people. Why? To get them headed in the right direction. You understand what this stuff is for and what it's about? It's to get us moving in the right, it's guidelines. It's the bumpers, because I don't know if y'all stinky at bowling like I do, but I like when them little bumpers is up because it keeps me in line, and that's what it is. Now, sure, I'm going to hit the bumper a lot, and sometimes I might get a little frustrated. Sometimes I might even jump the lane, but that bumper's there to bump me right on back in and get me to the pins I'm supposed to be aimed at. So in Exodus, we have the law given, the very first Pentecost. But here we have what we would call the most well-known, quote-unquote, Pentecost for us today. And what do we have? We've got power. Now, what's the power really for? The power is given so that you can live out the law. The power is given so that you can fulfill it. So that you can accomplish all the things that Christ is. See, Christ's ministry didn't stop when Christ left. He physically left earth, no doubt about it. But he left a job for you and I to do. And then he says, now you're not ready to do the job right now. You got 7 weeks in a day that you just need to think about things. You need to clear your head. You need to get right. You need to gather with other people. You need to build your unity. You got 50 days that you just need to spend waiting. So don't you think because you find Jesus today that you need to roll on out there and preach a sermon tomorrow. I'm not saying you can't. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying make sure you spend time equipping yourself to be ready to do the mission and the gift that God's blessed you to do. And he told him to wait. And then he said, now's the time. Now's the time. 120 followers. Well, 120 people are listed in Acts 1. We don't really know. I don't really know. Maybe you do. Exactly how many is in Acts 2. Because I don't think there's no gap. Right there, I think there's some gap in there. So anyway, at least a lot of believers gathered in this room and getting ready for what God gets ready to do. So as I say that, and another thing, if us thinking Pentecost is new, please don't think the church is born today. All right, and now I'm not saying the church doesn't need to have a birthday. I think birthdays are cool. You get cake, you get presents, and that's a good thing. So you ought to have it. If that's the birthday you want to give it the birthday. That's fine. But I don't want you to think that for all this time right here, see, that's a lot of time right there, is it not? All that time right there, you're going to tell me there wasn't no church? There wasn't no body of Christ? Huh? You see how we get mixed up sometimes into just hearing something and thinking, it does sound good to think that this is the church's birthday. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I just want you to understand, I'm not even going to say Pentecost wasn't the church's birthday. Because if you go back to Exodus, you can call that the church's birthday. That's the first time God has restored the covenant with his people. He's broken free from the captive of slavery. So sure, it can be the birthday, but just make sure you understand it wasn't like the church was born in this gathering of 120 people right there. Which, by the way, studying this week, I found this out. This would be kind of neat. I don't know if everybody knows, but 120 is a really significant number. You know, you would think that's just a random number of gathering. No, because for Jewish tradition, for a synagogue to have carry any weight and be legit, they had to have 120. That was the key number they had to hit to be a legit synagogue. So it's not by chance. If not, they would have just counted as, you know, one of the phony denominations or little religions or whatever else that the world has. It's not a mistake that God has exactly 120 people gathered for this thing. This is significant. Everything in Scripture is significant. So though the church may not be born on this day, the church sure is fueled up on this day. It sure has got the 93-octane booster race fuel that's been put inside of it so that it can take off and do what? Work. So it can get the job done. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, some of the scariest things that we have today going on is that the average Christian or the average church, however you want to word it, is bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. They're stuck in the middle. We all want everybody to come to the cross so that they can get pardoned, but that's it. We forget about going to Pentecost so we got power to live it out. Just because we've been to the cross is not the end. The cross is the beginning. We can't miss that. You got a job to do out there. If the cross was the end, the minute you came to the altar, you'd disappear. You'd be gone because there wouldn't be no purpose for you anymore. You would fulfill your purpose. You had found God and you would be gone. That would be it. But he says, no, you're going to stay right here. And then you're going to have to go back out in them doors and live life. I'm going to have to power you up so that you can do these things that you've been called to do. So we got Bethany, which God comes with us, Emmanuel. We got Calvary, which is God for us. He died for us, our sins. But now we have Pentecost, which is God in us. And there's where the Holy Spirit getting inside of us. And my fear is this. If you go later into the book of Acts, chapter 19, the Apostle Paul, he comes to a group of Ephesian believers, where the book of Ephesians does come from, of course. And 19:2, yeah, it's not on the screen. 19:2, oh, it is. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, before you read the rest, I want you to look at somebody beside you and ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Ask around. Have you received the Holy Spirit? You received the Holy Spirit? Curtis, you got the Holy Spirit? You got him? You received him? Larry, you got him? See, my fear is this right here, that we would respond the same way the Ephesian people responded. No, they told him. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. I don't know why they sounded like Scooby-Doo, but that's where they were. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. What do you mean, did we receive the Holy Spirit? I didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Folks, don't fall in the trap of the Ephesians and not realizing that the Holy Spirit is a gift for us. It's a promise to us. I serve a God that holds good on his promises. So if he promised it, it's going to happen. Many Christians don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit. We don't even know what the Holy Spirit really is. We think that it's that thing that makes us wiggle and dance when we sing, and that's all we think it is. Or we think it's the one that makes us talk real funny, and that's all it does. Man, it does so much more than that. That's like the superficial stuff that it does. I don't even count what it really does. What we need today, though, again, is that wind to come on in and blow us around. What we need today is that flame to go ahead and get lit up and catch some people on fire. What we need today is that same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where people were gathered together in unity and the description of fire and wind come in. Man, fire and wind, that's not a new thing either, by the way. That's all throughout the Old and New Testament. If you come in on Wednesday night, that's coming up in symbolism. But the wind, that rushing, mighty wind, spiritual reverences of the power of wind. Notice this now, anytime it's a symbol, it's to be understood that God's in the control of it. Isn't it awesome to know that we got a God that controls the wind? Now we don't really have the fear of tornadoes really that much around here, but we do have this thing called a hurricane. And you get ready for a hurricane when it's coming, don't you? I done been to Walmart after they said a hurricane's coming. Y'all buy everything there is to buy. I mean everything. Y'all can't even get water. I'm so glad I got a well so I can get my own water. Because you can't go to the store and buy water. And I know some of you are going to tell me, you lose power and you lose the well. Yeah, I find a way to get water if we need to. There's a river right down the road. We ain't going to die from it. But we get ready. So there's that wind coming. Why don't we get ready when it's the wind of God coming? Why don't we take the same precautions? Why don't we get ourselves as ready for the Lord as we do for a storm when he comes? Wind, the power of life in the Old Testament from Job chapter 12, the spirit of new life in John chapter 3, verse 8. Or better yet, just going all the way back to Genesis 2:7, and the same word is used where he breathed life into Adam. He breathed wind into him. He breathed his spirit in him. See, Adam was 100% perfect physically, but he still needed that spirit to be breathed into him to make him like God, to make him with God. And in today, folks, I don't know if you catch that symbolism, but if you breathe physical life into Adam then, what do you think the Holy Spirit is doing today through Jesus? Breathing spiritual life into us as well. The idea of spiritual life being regenerated and ready to go. You ever think about those cities that got polluted air? If your city was, if we could get a bunch of pollution in there, how do you get rid of polluted air? Fresh air. Somebody said, don't. My goodness, you live in a depressing world when you have polluted air and can't even get rid of it. You're just going to die. You might as well pack it up right there and be done. No, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to get some fresh air to come in there. What's that fresh air do when it comes in? That wind, it does what with the polluted air done? Oh, it pushes that junk way on out the way. That don't even belong no more. Do you not think the Spirit of God does the same thing as he's a rushing wind that comes in? He wants to push all the pollution out of us and give us some fresh air so that we can live a fresh life. Does he not? Folks, we got a lot of pollution we need to get rid of. Maybe they had a lot of pollution. Maybe that was a gushing, violent wind. It said it was a violent wind. You ever think about that? It wasn't like this little breeze when you sit on the beach and feel the breeze come on your face. It said it was a violent wind that come in. I can't help but hear that and also think that we don't ever like to talk about it, but think about when Jesus came into the temple and he violently overthrew some tables. Y'all don't like to talk about that because that shows a little angry side of Jesus, and y'all just think of Jesus as this guy who holds his arms wide open. You come and he loves on you, and that's good. That's what he is. Don't get me wrong. But there's a time when Jesus said sin got to go. And there's a time when he says, if you corrupt my Father's house, I will overturn the tables to get your butt out of it. And there's a time when he will come in with a gushing wind and say, the polluted air has got to get on out of here. And then it says right after the wind, I'm glad the wind come and then the fire come. Because you know what happened if fire come and then the wind come? He could do it any way he wanted to. I'm not taking away from it. But fire comes. Fire in the Old Testament, the presence of God is holiness. Symbolized by red. We just did red, or maybe red's coming up. I can't remember. Bridget or Carla, I know one of y'all going this week. So there's some words for your colors and symbols. Come. Fire with the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says that I was consumed like a fire by God. Call him a fire. You know what fire does in Revelation? Or you know what fire does, period? You ain't got to be in the book of Revelation for it to do it. Any of you women got nice jewelry on? What's that? It refines gold. Huh? Lindsay, Robert, get you a nice ring? You sure it's real? Have you put it in the water yet and checked it out? You put it in salt water? You know, if he gives you that ring and he says, now you can go in water, but don't go in salt water because, nah, that's a lie, baby. Pure gold can survive in salt water. Look at all the pirates' gold under the sea. It's still shining. You know? but it purifies. So that's what fire does. Revelation 3:18, it says that he will light things up like a fire and clean it out. Now that's a painful process. I don't mean for you to think that this is good. This is good in the benefit of it, but it's a painful thing that takes place. So don't be surprised if when the Holy Spirit comes into your life at the very beginning, you don't like it. You don't get all excited like these people did. You're thinking, hold on now, this makes me feel a little uncomfortable and some changes are happening. That's a good thing. That's the refining process. That's the burning up of the old and the getting rid of the dirty. That's the polluted air leaving. But you know something else that it says fire does and it does in Scripture. Revelation chapter 1 and 19, John chapter 16, it refers it to a teaching of the disciples. So then you go back to that word or that law that was given in Moses. It's a teaching thing. How else do you think these disciples are going to be able to get up and preach so well? They had to be taught. They had to be learned. Miraculous speaking in tongues that takes place. But I love that part of it. Not in essence of you know, all the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, because I don't even know if this is the same thing that happens in Corinthians, to be quite honest with you, by some things that go on. But just in this fact, that God loves you so much, he'll go to any measure and get any language to speak to you. That's awesome. God cares about you so much that he will do anything he can to make sure that you get to hear the word. He will stretch it as far as he can stretch it to make sure that you get just a sound into your ear and then it's on you. Man, he goes to extreme lengths. And I'm going to tell you right now, folks, that's why we need to recapture this power to happen. But the problem is this. In church today, we've got too many Pentecostal substitutes. And what I mean by that is this, that it's that we try to produce our own fireworks, do we not? I mean, you look at churches now that have smoke machines and cool lights everywhere and all this nice stuff going on. And I'm not saying all that stuff is terrible and completely bad. But what I'm saying is this, when it comes to God, you don't have to fake it. It doesn't have to be a made up thing. See what I see that as? It's like my kids, they were playing yesterday and they had this little fire in the room. And I didn't know what it was because when I looked in there, it's just a pile of paper. Sitting in the middle of the room, and I didn't really know what was going on, but they told me, Dad, it's a fire. And I said, oh. And their imagination just went with it from there. That's all they needed to do was just pretend it was a fire. And I just wonder how often it is in church today we've pretended that we've got a fire, and it looks like a flame, but there's no heat. You see, a pretend fire doesn't put out heat. All it is for looks. And I just wonder if that's where we've gotten to with these substitutes. Why? Because we try to duplicate what happened. We read these verses and we think, oh, I got to run around and act crazy, or I got to shout out. No. No, you don't. You just got to let God. Let go and let God. And if God gets you running, then by God, you better run. And if God gets you speaking all jambalaya, then you better get up and speak jambalaya. But I'm going to tell you now, if you're doing it and it is not controlled by God, you ain't nothing but a visual flame. And there's no heat. And when there's no heat, that flame is useless, man. That flame is trash. Pentecostal substitutes. Folks, we need to get so hungry for the power of Pentecost. There was a quote this week I read, and it said this. I thought it was spot on. It had nothing to do with the day, but boy, if it doesn't apply. It said that the average one of us is so afraid of getting out on a limb that we don't even climb the tree anymore. We're so afraid of getting out on a limb that we don't even climb the tree anymore. And I think this is true, folks. And here's why. And here's what I mean for applying today and today. Through the years, we've seen the abuse and the misuse of so many spiritual gifts. We have. We see it all the time. And here's what happens. We get afraid of that. We're afraid of the excesses. We're afraid of the extremes. But please hear me now, church. Please, especially since we are quote-unquote Baptist church, do not allow someone else to scare you away from the real of God. Do not allow religion and Satan to rob you of the things of God. I want all that God has for me. I want all God has for this church, don't we? I mean, do we not? If not, maybe we should just go on home and be finished with it, you know, for today. And when I say Pentecost, I don't mean a denomination. I don't mean Pentecostalism or anything like that. What I mean is a special promise from the Father that's been blessed and been given and handed down. An experience that every blood-bought child of God should receive. Acts 1:8 says it clear. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Man, we need some Holy Ghost power. Now see, there's where you get in trouble now. If you call it a Holy Spirit, you're a good Baptist. But if you call it Holy Ghost, then you get on the Pentecostal side of things. So as I switch the two, be careful, because I'm Baptist-costal. I'll get you in trouble. The modern day church, my fear is that it's lost its power. Why? Not because of anything intentional, but for the fact that we've become social clubs with religious tint on top. And that's where we're at. It really reminds me of Samson. You know the saddest part of Samson's story? It wasn't that he lost his strength. It wasn't even that he had to get a haircut. The saddest part in Samson's story was that he lost his connection with God and he didn't even know it. You remember the story? He laid his head in Delilah's lap. Delilah cut his hair and his power was gone. And he didn't even know it. They come into the room ready to fight. He stands up thinking he still got it. And he gets his butt knocked out because he ain't got it. And if you go into a fight when you ain't got it, you're going to lose. Huh? You're going to lose. And that's exactly what religion does. Samson had put him at a grinding circle of the mill of his enemies. He become a donkey. Huh? You can apply another word there and it fit really good too. Religion robs people of the churches and the power of God. It leaves them walking in circles of the grinding mill, buried and blinded by the devil, bound up in some Mickey Mouse religion. And the worst thing is they don't even know it. They don't even know it. That's the scary part today, folks, is that the church doesn't even know that they're missing out on stuff. But today is a holy day of restoration. It's God restoring the power and the Spirit to the church. It's God saying the holy rain, the Holy Spirit is going to rain down on the dry religious ground, and it's going to prepare fruit to get ready to take place. That's what it's really about. And it took me a while to get there, but man, let me tell you, harvest is the heart of Pentecost. I mean, it really is. And this is important to remember because, again, not a new event. We've seen this thing fulfilled. Yeah, anybody know what, I don't know if you call it a vegetable. Well, we'll call it a harvest. We'll use that word again. You know what harvest was used at Passover? First fruits, barley. Now, anybody ever ate barley? You ever had barley? You like barley? Me neither. It's disgusting. Who in the world would want that? All right? But here's awesome. When you get to the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Pentecost, you know what grain gets to take over now? Wheat. Man, you know what's awesome about wheat? Bread. How many of y'all eat some wheat every day? Oh, now everybody's involved. Oh, we didn't even know that's what it was, Pastor. We all involved now because we want some bread. Waffles come from bread. You know, dessert doesn't come from bread. But, you know, good things right there. Right? But understand this. When the wheat takes over, man, here's what's awesome. You ever, and I can't go into a whole sermon on it, but I could. You ever watch the process of wheat getting refined and ready? That's what makes wheat so special. You know, wheat is like a holy, special harvest that takes over. It's not like that old barley stuff. This is the next level of stuff because of the process that it takes. You know, you ever seen wheat when it's ready in the field? You ever notice how its head bows down? It's learned its position. It's ready. That's why that's another thing of symbolism there. Then it gets bound up and grouped together and tied together in bundles, the unity that takes place there. And then it just goes through a process, and that's what makes it so special. Before I get way off track, go back to the book of Joel, chapter 2. This is where this whole thing comes from. 23 through 25. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. And he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, the latter rain, in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. That don't excite you? Something is really wrong. Folks, locusts come in and they took stuff away that the people wanted, that they were missing, and then they had lost. And you ever lost something that you liked? You ever lost something that you needed? Let's take it to that level. Forget like, because you got a lot of wants. You ever lost something you needed? Don't you really need it then? You know, don't you realize how vital and how important it really was? How much more excited are you when you've lost something that you needed and you get it back? That's what I'm saying. So the thing that the locust took away, that need that you had that was destroyed, I'm going to restore it. And has it ever restored with rain? Look at the two things for harvest. Early rain, you got to prepare the soil and get it ready. Okay? And then later rain, which matured the crop for harvest, which gave it that head that knew to bow, which separated. Now, notice Scripture does tell us that the wheat and the tare grow together. But you can tell them apart when they're ready for harvest. Joel chapter 3, this one ain't on the screen, but verse 9 says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Tell them what to do. Verse 12, let the heathen be awakened. Verse 13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, and come down upon, for the press is full. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Folks, it's time for harvest. It's time for harvest. It's time for the Spirit to rain down on earth and harvest coming. That's what happened right here. When he begins to preach this message, you skip down to the end of the message, and it says that 3,000 souls got saved. That's a harvest. Huh? That's a harvest, man. That's a lot of people coming to the Lord at the same time. And again, what I love about that number, too big for this room, too big for this church, too big for any building we have locally to fit them in, right? So they had to go somewhere, right? They had to go into the city. They had to, and notice at the end of this festival or feast, they're going to go back home. So what I love about this thing is now you've got believers who've received the gospel, who've got this thing. They're walking around, they're talking, and they're sharing the gospel, and it just becomes a natural thing because they're just on their way home. But they're sharing it everywhere they go. It's the promise of Pentecost, man. It's how the gospel gets spread through the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Go back to verses 38 and 39 and Peter's message. Repent. There's something different we don't like. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's that say? Did y'all catch that? I want to make sure you got it. Now, sometimes I think that, you know, different denominations get different stuff. And we got different gifts here and different gifts there. And we do. We do. But I don't want you to miss that. Verse 38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You got to do it the right way for the forgiveness of sins so you get it. And it says, and you will. And you. I do it all day long. I fast. It don't bother me not to eat. I'm used to it. And I will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you. Now notice this. He's talking to them. Promise is for you guys. And it's for your children. That's cool. Your children are going to get to. And for all who are far off from the Lord that he will call. Guess who that is? No, that's me. That's me. That's us. Man, look at this. Now, don't miss this. I don't want you thinking it's for a select group or special thing. Don't let religion blind you. Religion will try to tell you this right here, that the blessing of the Holy Spirit is for a small group of apostles so that they could get the church started and get past the heathens and all the things that they had going. The real question is this, not whether you have a right to the gift, but whether you've claimed the gift. That's the real question. The real question is if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, or if you've allowed the devil and tradition to rob you of a gift that's been given to you. Folks, if it was just for them because they had a lot of heathens back then, my goodness, we need a lot of Holy Spirit today then, don't we? Huh? I mean, do we not have a lot of pagans and heathens in the world today? Then we need God's power more today than ever. Look at what Peter said. Peter's promise. To all you who are hearing my voice, to your children, to the next generation who are far off throughout all the ages. Folks, that's us. It's a promise for us. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for all the people who receive the call to repentance. There's your stipulation, if you want to stipulate. There is a stipulation, I guess. You've got to be repentant, blood-bought believer. You've got to understand that Jesus paid it all so that you can be forgiven. That's your stipulation for getting the Holy Spirit. So I'd say since God is still calling people unto salvation, then the promise is still good today. Right? Or maybe he's not calling people to salvation. I don't know. If so, I hope everybody I know is saved. God is restoring. Look at what he restores, what happens here. And I'll go through these last three quickly. But the powers of Pentecost right here, worshiping power. Very first thing you get is worshiping power. The Holy Spirit is going to help you worship in spirit and in truth. That's what Scripture tells us. We're to worship in spirit and in truth. The chief aim of man is to worship God. Now, if that's the chief aim of man, do you not think the chief aim of the devil is to deceive people when it comes to worship? I do. I think that's why you see so many problems in worship styles and worship ministries and those involved in worship. Satan was the worship leader of heaven, and he knew he could interrupt things on earth if he would get involved into worship and interrupt and mess up and confuse our worship on earth. He would. And he attacks it very much because he knows that's something that makes God happy. We fell into a trap of thinking that we go to church, we sit in a pew, we look at the back of somebody's head for X amount of time, we pretend to sing a hymn when it's on, we listen to somebody talk for 15, 20 minutes, and you ain't never going to get that here, and then we fight to stay awake, and we call it worship and think that's it. Folks, if that's it, you're just a spectator and an observer, and you've missed out on it. Because that ain't worship. Real worship demands participation. If you're not involved, the Holy Spirit helping you to worship God in spirit and in truth, lifting your soul, touching your heart with God's heart. Man, if you've never experienced it, folks, let me tell you, please open your heart to experience it. It can be during any song, during any speed, it can be during anything. It can be while you're sitting on your porch having rocker time and just the Spirit of God comes upon you and you know beyond a shadow of doubt that's what it is. While you're in a home, while you're in a gas station and somebody comes and speaks, man, God's got so many ways of communicating to his people and it won't ever, ever need to be faked. So don't you ever think to get real worship, you got to be faking it. You ain't got to fake it. I'd say to fake it is just as bad as the boring worship. And both are wrong, just so you know. So if you're thinking, oh, at least I ain't faking it, well, you're just as wrong for being boring. All right, so don't mix it up. Jesus is looking for that true, genuine, spirit-filled worship where he takes over and the connection between you and your Father is like something you've never been able to experience before. Why? Because we know his voice. 7 days without my wife. I never really thought I would be anxious to hear her voice. I'd be anxious for some other stuff. You know what I'm going. But I never thought I'd be anxious for the voice. Just the voice. But I'm telling you. And that's what we get with God. When we're with God, we want to hear his voice. We want to be connected. We look forward to that. I sat up till 2 a.m. because there's a time difference there. Because I got a phone call every night. I didn't get a phone call last night. I missed hearing her voice. And that's just a voice. Folks, oh man. The Holy Spirit says, I make a way so that you can hear my Father's voice. And then the connection takes over. And the relationship. Man, you can't have a relationship if you can't hear. Okay? So some of y'all mixed up in your relationships right now because you ain't talking to one another. Because there's no communication. Because you don't hear each other's voice. You mix up in a relationship with the Lord. You have a fake relationship with the Lord if you're not hearing his voice. You got to hear his voice. Number two, I got way off track. Apologize. Number two, not only do we get worshiping power, we get warning power. The Holy Spirit is what helps us want to warn people from the danger of hell. Or forget hell. It's what helps us want to warn people against separation from God. How in the world can we claim to love God and serve God when we've got no concern for those around us? Folks, if he's the head and I'm a fingertip, then I got to care about the things that the head cares about. And if the head cares about lost people, I got to care about lost people. And if I don't, there's a problem. Huh? Man, it's a promise that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you won't be able to sit still. Remember Jeremiah? Chapter 33, he tried to keep it back. It was a period where public worship would have been ridiculed and whatnot. So he said, I'm going to keep it all on the inside so that I don't get in trouble. I'm going to hold it back. It didn't take him long to realize, man, it was like a fire inside of me and I had to let it out. I couldn't keep it back. I had to let it out. Folks, if you got the real Spirit inside of you, you won't be able to sit still. You won't. I'm not talking about just the words. I'm talking about in life. You won't be able to. You will have a deep concern, a warning concern, and want to tell people about the separation from God and about what you had now versus what you used to have. It's a holy drive that Christ puts inside of us to want to set people free. Better yet, if you don't connect with that, maybe you'll connect with this. If your neighbor's house was on fire, Now picture this. Now your neighbor's house is on fire. Would you hold a prayer meeting? Huh? Your neighbor's house is burning to the ground. Oh, Father God, I pray that you wake them up before it's too late and they all burn to death. Is that what you're going to do? My goodness, if you are, I sure hope ain't none of you my neighbor. I hope ain't none of you my neighbor anyway, because y'all should have responded a lot quicker and a lot different. Y'all must not really like y'all's neighbors. That's kind of scary. But folks, that's what we do sometimes. We say, of course not. Out of love and respect for human life, you would get out of your bed and you would race over to the burning house and try to save them while you can. It's no different when it comes to a relationship with Christ. Some people are lost and they need us to run over there and tell them. They need us to run over there and try to share God's word with them. They don't need your word to save them. They need His word to save them. Huh? So that we can make a difference in their life for the future. The same way, man, out of respect for Christ who died for them and the love of lost people, a spirit-filled Christian warns the lost. Last power we get, or another power we get. I hate to say last, that's so bad. Witnessing power, Acts 1:8. All right, now here's your test. You had your preview. But you? Oh, come on. But you? Receive power. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you? Be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That means you're going to be my witnesses at the local spot, the wide out spot, and the far away spot that the world ain't even been to yet. Separate them three things for you real quick. You will be. Not you can. It doesn't say you can be, does it? It doesn't say you might be. It doesn't say you should be. It says that if you're saved and if the Holy Spirit's inside of you, then you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Folks, the Holy Spirit power gives us the ability to be fearless, flaming Christians. It gives us the ability to overcome a weak and hesitant, scared thing. It takes the chicken out of us. And it puts courageous ability to stand up and fight things ahead of us. And to tell people about the same thing, man, it gives us a boldness. You ever watch somebody when you know they've got the Spirit of God, and in the boldness that comes, the confidence that steps up? I mean, my goodness, could you imagine Moses all those years ago when he stood before the ocean and he looked back at his people, and then he looked back at the ocean and just raised his stick up in there? That's some confidence right there, man. Because you know what happens if that ocean don't do nothing? You look like a fool. Uh-huh. You look like an idiot. Or years later when you walk in and everybody's still complaining because God ain't did enough miracles already, and you take your stick and you touch a rock. You know what happens if you take your stick and you touch a rock and the rock don't produce no water? You look like an idiot in front of everybody. All right? But he had enough boldness and courage to say, I'm going to do it because that's what God told me to do. Or Peter, who we commend all the time, later on when he was in the boat of safety, man, he was in his safety net. He was in his comfort zone, and he looked at Jesus and he said, I'm going to walk on water too. And he steps on out at the confidence. Now we know what happened. He lost his confidence because he looked at the water and he began to sink. But at least he had the boldness to step up and do something that nobody else in the boat did, correct? Huh? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How about them? They stood before a king and the king said, look, this is how it's going to be. Are you going in the firebox? And they said, well, then put us in the firebox. And they put in the firebox and they in there just rolling around talking with the fourth guy. Huh? That's confidence. Can you imagine the boldness that changes going into the firebox? And then when the king opens the firebox and says, can y'all come out so we can talk? You can walk in that a little higher. Yeah, we can talk. Let me tell you about my guy. Let me tell you about what he just did just now that you just saw. The boldness. Folks, that's what praise time is all about. That man was excited about running on a Coke can. She's excited about her daughter overcoming cancer. She's excited about going to talk to old people. He's excited about talking to young people at a gas station. Folks, that's what it's all about, is the excitement get inside of us because the power of God's over us. The boldness, the confidence, and the courage that steps up. Man, let me get ready to close. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said, the promise is unto you. This for you. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask you? Folks, this is huge. This is huge. Receiving Jesus will give you the power to be a child of God, no doubt about it. Receiving the Holy Spirit is what gives you the power to serve Christ and to be an anointed, empowered witness for ministry. That's the difference. Don't be satisfied until you've got the promises of God. Don't be satisfied until you've received, reaching out in faith and telling God right now, God, this is me. Give me exactly what you tell me you're going to give me. Give me, I'm calling you out, God, on your word. Y'all just sing about it. You told God, God, remember your promise. Tell him, God, remember your promise and give it to me right now. It's on you. It's not on anybody else but you. Listen to this last thing before, and I do close this time. The Holy Spirit longs to reveal to you a deeper things of God. He longs to love through you. He longs to work through you. Through the Holy Spirit, you got the strength for every duty, the wisdom for every problem, the comfort for every sorrow, and the joy in His overflowing service. Folks, the Holy Spirit is a real thing. You know, we're on this series on things that are overlooked or you know, little stories that are overlooked in Scripture. We're trying to dive them out, and I thought we were way off track. With breaking the series and coming in for Pentecost, we're not way off track. We've missed the Holy Spirit sometimes. And we've downgraded what the Holy Spirit is and what it can do. But the real thing is how great is our God? How great are His promises? How awesome are the benefits that come with being obedient and receiving what He's given us? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this morning, Lord. God, I thank You for this holy day, Lord, that You set up. That You set apart. And God, I pray right now in this group, Lord God, of people. Many, Lord God, Your sons and daughters, Lord God. Many, Your body parts, Lord. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that Your Spirit do what I can. God, I pray that You fill us to the rim, Lord God, so full that the world outside, Lord God, knows. They don't think they know that we're under the influence of You. God, give us the boldness, the courage, and the confidence that those early Christians had. God, give us the ability to quit hiding behind scared Mickey Mouse religion, Lord God, and give us the courage, Lord God, to charge this world, Lord, with Your word and Your truth. God, to share Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. God, help us to be more than just Your children saved by You, Lord God, but God, help us to be empowered by Your Spirit. To do what You've told us to do. To finish the task that You've left for us to participate in. For us, in Your name we pray. Amen.